Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
How many of you like good news, right? We like good news. Nobody likes bad news. I don't think anyone in this world would say that they like bad news, but we all get bad news. And the thing is, what happens when that's all you get? What happens when you feel like, or when things in life don't go the way that you expect, and just bad news after bad news after bad news? Then sorrow and bitterness and decay and illnesses and everything start falling upon you. There's a movie, a Mexican movie. Let me tell you, Mexicans make great movies, and they're finally starting to make it to the theaters in the United States. But there's some great, great Mexican movies from many, many years. They've always been good at it. And there's one called Letters to Helen. Letters to Helen. And I'm going to tell you a little synopsis of this story, because we're talking about bad news and good news. And the idea was that there's an old mailman who served in the country. And the old man would take the letters to the little village where a bunch of elderly people lived. Most of those elderly people, their sons and daughters have traveled to the United States in the movie. And they're all living in the States and making money, and sending them money and sending them letters, right? And telling Papa and Mama how everything is going in the United States. But in this village, there was no education for many years. So most of the elderly people there can't read or write. So the old mailman goes around, and as he goes, he gives the letters to the people, and they ask him, "Can you read the letters for us?" And he would read the letters to them from their sons and daughters in the United States. The problem was that there was a bunch of bad news. And as he read the letters to them, they kept getting sad. They were always sick. They were always, like, you know, so droopy and stuff. And one time, he decided to hire a young man to help him out. And this young kid, probably a little lad in the early teens, and he contracted this kid to help him out because he's getting really old. But at one point, and the little kid went with him and started hearing all these stories and started seeing all these old people getting so sick and so, you know, so decayed, he started feeling for them. So one day, the old mailman started getting sick himself, and he's told a young boy, he said, "I want you to help me, so I need you to take the letters to the village and read the letters to them." So the young man went, and when he went to the village, he started noticing the same thing. They were all getting sad and sad and sadder by the moment. So he decided to do something. He started reading the letters, and he started changing the news. He started reading happy things in these letters. He just started making up stuff as he read the letters. Some of you would say, "Yes, you seen the movie?" Yeah, it's a good movie, right? So he starts reading all these letters in the movie, and the people start getting happy, and the people start thriving, and the old people start, you know, illnesses are gone. They are active, and they're feeling great, and everything's awesome, until somebody finds out what he's doing. And they accused him not only of lying, but they accused him of stealing the money that was in the envelopes and in the letters, which he didn't do, of course, but he was put in jail. Well, at the end of the movie, you see the people start getting sick again. They start getting sad again, depressed. So the people of the village go and get him out of jail and get the kid out of jail. And they tell him, "We want you to read our letters." You know, people don't want bad news. People want good news, right? So it's kind of hard when we get bad news and stuff. So, you know, now I want to invite you to Nehemiah, and we're going to look at chapter 2. This is a story of a man who was deeply saddened because he had received extremely bad news. When you look at chapter 1 in Nehemiah, you'll see that he receives a report from his brother about what's going on in the city of Jerusalem in the region of Judah in Israel. He wasn't there, of course. He was serving King Xerxes in Persia, and he was the cupbearer. But he's a cupbearer. But he wasn't the bearer of news, but he became one. But his brother says, "Hey, things are really bad down here. The city is destroyed. We've been trying to rebuild, but the walls are decaying. They're broken. The doors of the temple, everything is just really, really, really bad. It's all destroyed, and there's nothing we can do. The town has been burnt. All kinds of stuff going on. People are really unprotected. People are preoccupied. There's just this decay and people are just dismayed. As simple as that. Anybody could come into the city without walls and just do whatever they wanted. And that was happening. So they're really worried. And his brother writes, and Nehemiah got so sad that he actually tore his clothes and he dressed himself in prayer and in lamentations or fasting in sackcloth. Yeah, that's it, sackcloth. He dressed himself, you know how they did that, and they put dirt over their heads and stuff, and they did all that ritual about when they were mourning and in prayer and lamenting. So he started doing that, and then he was moved. He was deeply moved about what was going on in Jerusalem. And I know that when things happen around our church, when things happen around our families, around our work and around our people, we should be deeply saddened. We should be mourning. We should be praying. We should be simply fasting for one another. And if anybody of us is moved to that, then you need to take action. Instead of, you know, a lot of times I fall into this predicament that when I get like that, instead of praying, I'll complain. Has that ever happened to you, that instead of praying, you start complaining about things, you know, and then you remember, instead of complaining, I should be praying. Or somebody tells you, well, pray about it. And I'm like, duh, right? But I want to complain first, and then I'll pray, right? And that happens to me. And I don't know, that happens to some of you, too. But Jeremiah, I've been reading Jeremiah, Joshua, and Nehemiah, and this is crazy. I get a little crazy. But Nehemiah was a cupbearer, as I told you. He had a great responsibility. He was serving the king. He served the king his wine. But before he served it, he had to what? Try it. Because he had to make sure that there was no poison in it. Basically, he was a bait. If anybody wanted to kill the king, usually it was done through poisoning, right? That was a very, very cool fashion for them. That was very in fashion to just poison the kings. So Nehemiah was putting his life at risk for the king. Whenever he served them wine, he had to try it first, make sure I'm still here so the king can drink this wine, all right? If he failed that, then we know that king needed another cupbearer, right? But that was his job. So you can understand he had a very particular, very important function in the kingdom of King Xerxes. And he had a big position. He lived around the palace. He was privileged. I mean, he was protecting the king, if you think about it. He was like a what do you call this? Oh, my God, I can't even say the words in English anymore. People who guard your back, whatever, they... Bodyguard, oh my God, yes, not bouncer. Maybe they had to bounce some people around or something too, you know, if anything happened. But Nehemiah chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 10. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 12th and the 20th year of King Xerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. I'm sorry. As soon as I read Nissan, I started thinking Toyota and everything else, you know. I was going to go there, but no. Sorry, I was startled there. Now I had not been sad in his presence. Now think about it. Nehemiah is saying, I've never been sad before the king. You know what? That was one of the rules. You don't come to the king with bad news. You don't look sad before the king, especially if you're his cupbearer, because you're the one who's responsible for his life, and you're all sad and droopy and gloomy. He's going to be like, wait a second, I'm about to die here. What's wrong with this kid? You better be happy around me, okay? So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. You see that? He was afraid because he told, no, I'm just, you know, my heart's broken. And he got afraid because he knew the king could, the king could immediately, if somebody came up to them sad and broken like that, the king could say, take him and behead him. Simple as that. Because you came to the king all sad and with bad news. That's the way it was. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the place of my father's tombs lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him. This is important detail, the queen sitting beside him. Because the queen was never sitting by her king, unless it was a really special occasion and a big party. You remember Esther? When the queen was summoned to come to the throne, it was because it was an important occasion. It was big. So this is a big occasion. So he's interrupting this big occasion with his sadness. This is crazy. How long will your journey be, and when will you return? The king said. So it pleased the king to send me, and gave him a definite time. And I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has sent with me officers in the army and horsemen. When Sambalot and Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Now, let's think about this, because this is amazing what Nehemiah did and what happened here. But I want you to think about this. Imagine that you are the president. Okay, imagine that you're the president, all right? And as every president, you need your escort, you need your people, your bodyguards, you need your posse, you need your protection, right? So let's just say that, let's just say that, Ray, you are the president, okay? All right, let's figure out Ray is the president, and let's just say Danny is going to be the bodyguard, okay? Here comes Danny. All right, and you sit at the table, Ray, and all of a sudden Danny comes over and he's all sad. He looks like all torn up, and he's just sad and depressed, and he looks pale, you know, and sad. And you think, wait a second, this is the man responsible for my well-being? This is my protector? What would you do, Ray? Would you be fearful? Would you cast him out, or what would you do? This is what I'm counting on. Here's Daniel. Goodness gracious, right? I don't know. But let's look at the progression here. Because like I said, this is very important. Nehemiah is protecting the king, and he comes in all sad and looking not so good. But there are three important things that we can see in the life of Nehemiah in just that piece of the chapter. Let's go there. First of all, proceeding with courage and wisdom. You see, when you find yourself in dire need, when you find yourself in troubles, you need to proceed with courage and wisdom. You see, if you don't exercise courage, you will be flooded with fear. If you don't exercise courage, you will be flooded with fear. Nehemiah put his life in danger. He actually risked his life. You see, let's go back to Ezra chapter 4, verse 23. You have Ezra 4:23 there for me. Check this out. This is years before. Then as soon as the copy of King Xerxes, let's just call him that, it's easier. King Xerxes' document was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their colleagues. They went in haste to Jerusalem to the Jews and stopped them by force of arms. You see what happened here? I'm going to tell you, because I know we don't have time to go all the way there. But what happened here is that King Xerxes, he is the one who actually sent a letter to Jerusalem saying, stop all the work, no more rebuilding, forget this city, let it burn, let it destroy itself, no more work. And by force, with the army, they stopped the work. So you can understand how not just sad but fearful Nehemiah was when he presented himself before the king, Xerxes.
because he knew, wait a second, this is the same man that commanded that no more rebuilding, no more fixing. And I'm going to go in there because it's all destroyed. I get bad news and I'm going to try to get him to give me something, send me something, send me, give me money, give me timber, give me everything. It's pretty scary. So Nehemiah had all the rights to be all fearful. And Nehemiah was fearful. Yes, but when he went before the king and he finds himself in this great big banquet with the queen and everything, he didn't hesitate. Even though he was fearful and he was sad, he went and his courage overtook his fear. So he went to the king. Now, Nehemiah did not allow to be himself flooded with fear. You see, if you don't fill yourself with courage, fear will flood you. And you see, this is something. You, in order to exercise courage, there has to be some fear. Now, Eddie Reichbacher, or something like that is his last name, said this. Courage is doing what we have fear of doing. There can't be courage unless we have fear. You see, you exercise courage when you're in the midst of fear, right? If you're just doing, I'm not fearful of something, then there is no courage. You're just not fearful. You get what I'm saying? Usually courage is getting all over fear and stepping on fear. So there's got to be some fear in order for you to exercise courage is what I'm saying. And that's what happened with him. And who wouldn't be fearful? You think about it. In verse 10, it says that Sanballat and Tobiah and all the officials, they were opposed and they were trying to infuse fear into them. But Nehemiah knew that not only he could be fearful, but he had courage because he knew the God whom he had trusted. So anybody can come and they can instill fear in you. They can instill, you know, sadness in you and try to get you to quit and everything. But you know what? All you have to do is lift yourself up in prayer. Lift your hands up to God and tell him, I need direction, and he will answer. How many of you believe that? Yes, he will. You see, you can't allow people to change the direction of your heart. Once you are following God, you can't allow people to lead you astray. You don't want to do that. See, Nehemiah lived a good life. He had it all. He was in the palace. He did not have to worry about Jerusalem. He's like, you know what? I am about 1,102 kilometers. I don't know how many miles. You get that later. But 1,102 kilometers from Jerusalem. I'm living in a palace. I'm doing very well for myself. I don't need to go there. But he did not do that because he knew exactly what was happening. His town was in ruins, and God had a plan for that town. And Nehemiah could not have peace with himself just living in a palace knowing that God's people were suffering and God's people didn't have a place that was protected. He knew what God wanted, and what God wanted was more important than what he could have ever wanted. So he exercised courage. He didn't let fear get to him. And when you know what God wants, courage is about surrendering your will to God, right? Because in order for you to really exercise courage in the kingdom, it takes you surrendering and letting God do stuff in your life and for your life. That's where it gets really, you're like, oh my God, what do I do here? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to surrender and I'm just going to trust you. And you let yourself go in the hands of God. That takes courage. That takes courage, and that's what it's all about, thinking about his purposes because his purposes are good for us. And if we think about it in this way, then there's one thing. You see, courage is not about simply, you know, having the guts to do something. Courage is more about surrendering your will to the one who does all things and trusting your heart to him. And then he can take care of it. And then you can confront the situation. And right there, proceeding with courage and wisdom, we talked about courage. Now, also, you got to think, you always got to have a strategy. You always got to have a strategy. And this is wisdom here. Look at Nehemiah's wisdom for a second. Nehemiah talks to the king, and he starts talking to him and says, I'll tell you what, the land of my fathers. Many say that he did not mention the name Jerusalem because if he did, King Xerxes was going to say, wait a second, didn't I just command a few years back that they stop the building over there? So it was like the land of my fathers. Xerxes most likely knew where he was from. But, you know, Nehemiah is playing this strategy about, I'm going to soften his heart, right? He's like, and you see, the land of my fathers is destroyed. And, you know, things are not going so well over there. And he kind of moves the heart of the king. He had a personal strategy. You see, when you go talk to someone about something important, you look for the right moment, right? You look for the, when the conversation leads to it, you look for the right moment. And you try to build a bridge between you and that person. And Nehemiah used the bridge of the parents' memory to kind of move the heart of the king. That was his strategy. Later, at the end, I'm going to show you about his plan. But let's go to the next one. He was living in prayer. No wonder things went well. He was living in prayer. I know throughout the last 3 months, we've been talking so much about prayer. But check this out. We need to live in prayer. Do not wait to the last minute to pray, but pray to the last minute. You hear that? Do not wait to the last minute to pray, but pray to the last minute. When he came to the king, and the king said, what's going on with you, Nehemiah? If you notice, the first thing Nehemiah did was pray. When the king asked him, he says, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. And he went to the king. But he prayed. He prayed to God. He'd been praying. As a matter of fact, he had been praying for so long already. He'd been praying for weeks. He'd been praying actually for 4 months about this. When he received the news from his brother, it was 4 months later. That's why it's so important at the beginning, it gives you the month and stuff. But 4 months later is when finally Nehemiah took the opportunity. And there's 8 instances throughout the book of Nehemiah in which it shows him in a particular difficult situation and that he goes immediately into prayer and then he does what he's going to do. Do you do that? You know, like, we do that, right? Hopefully, most of the time. That before you do something, you're like, you know, like jumping off, you know, bungee jumping. You're like, oh, my God, help me. And then you jump, right? But you pray right that last minute, right before you do it, right? Do you do the same thing before you start driving your car? You know that's more dangerous than bungee jumping? More people die on the roads than bungee jumping. Did you know that? But most of us get in the car and we don't pray, oh, Lord, protect me on the way. Help me not be obnoxious with other people as I'm driving. Don't allow me to cut them off. No, you're probably praying, oh, my God, I better not find somebody cutting me off out there. Oh, my God. Those obnoxious people in New Orleans. I hate driving in New Orleans. Well, you're one of them. Amen. Hallelujah. Did you know? Now you know. But you see, but I'm just playing around, but you think about it. Sometimes we do stuff and we just do it because we're so used to it. And we're not praying. You see, yesterday when we were coming from Baton Rouge, and nobody in the car knew, but I prayed. I prayed right before we left because my son was driving. But that's not because he's a bad driver. Simply because I thought, I'm going to fall asleep. And if I'm sleepy, he might be sleepy and then we have a problem. And Valeria was already sleeping. Before we even, she got in the car, that was it. So, you know, I was afraid, so I decided last minute, he started the car, and I went, oh, my God, help us stay awake. Well, help him stay awake. If I could take a nap, that'd be fine. But, you know, protect him, keep him alert. But right the last minute, right? Now, I hadn't been praying for 4 months for this, of course, but Nehemiah had been praying for 4 months, and then he prays immediately right before he goes and tells the king. And if you read chapter 1, you'll find him that he had been living on his knees for 4 months, okay? So when he got the bad news, he waited until the right moment, but he waited in prayer. And that's one of the hardest things sometimes when we have to wait, right? Sometimes we think that waiting is doing nothing. No, waiting is a lot busier than we can think by praying and bending our knees and stuff like that and planning and strategizing. I'm going to talk about that at the end. I don't want to get ahead. So this lets us know that a way of preparing for God to break through in our lives and do something, we need to be praying and prepared for what he's going to do. That gives God the opportunity to open doors. So when you pray, God opens doors. So I wanted you to kind of change your shoes around. Now you're not the king anymore, Ray. Now you are the cupbearer, okay? And when you are the cupbearer, and then the king comes to you and says, why are you so sad? I'm pretty sure you'll utter that quick 10-second prayer, oh my God, I'm about to die. Right? Help me, help me, help me. Danger, danger, danger. Some of you don't know that. You're not old enough to have seen that program, but that's okay. But you look sad, something's wrong with you. Would you have time to pray right before something happens? But let me tell you, when you pray, God opens doors. Nehemiah was prepared. He had prayed. He had fasted. He was dressed in sackcloth. Now, remember, he probably didn't go like that into the king's court. But he asked God that he would find grace with the king. And that's what you need to be praying for a lot of times. When you find yourself sad in need or something's happening, you say, God, help me find grace that I may find the help that I need. That somebody might be moved in their hearts to help me with my situation. And let me tell you, when you pray, God opens doors. And let's talk about God answering prayer then. God answers prayers. When you have a need, you go where you can get the help, right? When you have a need, you go where you can get the help. Now, in our days, it's very easy. When we need something, we just go to Walmart because you find everything and anything else in Walmart, right? But if you're going to build something, you go to Home Depot. If you want to get your dry clean done, you don't go to Home Depot. You go to the dry cleaners. So you go where you need to get the help. And Nehemiah knew that going to the king was his only way of getting the help that he needed. Amen? But I want you to notice something. Who did he go to first? He went to God. First thing you do, when you have a need and something happens, you go to the one who can give you the help. The first thing you do is go to God. Then he went to the king. And what happened? That in those 4 months, God was preparing the king's heart to give Nehemiah what he needed and what he was asked for. So God was already working in the life of Nehemiah, but he was also working in the life of the king. So he went to God and he went to his boss. Now the king makes him an offer, and this is where I want you to think about it, because always have a plan. Here we go. He had a plan. Nehemiah had a plan. Have you ever found yourself, and like with your kids especially, or someone comes to you and says, I don't feel good. I don't think things are going to go well and everything. And you're like, okay, so what's going on? Well, this is going on at my job. I don't know what to do, la, 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 la. And they give you all the sad story, and then you tell them what you think you need to do. I don't know. What can you do? I don't know. And it's like, I don't know, I don't know. Oh, am I hitting some buttons here? I'm sorry. It looks like I am. Everybody laughing at somebody. Don't laugh at people like that. But you see, all of a sudden, you got to build a plan. You got to know what are your choices. You got to know what you're going to do. You got to have plan A. Now, God doesn't have plan B. He don't need plan B. But you got to have a plan. You see, and I'm just going to put it to you this way. Think about it, okay? When the king asked Nehemiah, this is what's amazing. When the king asked Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? What do you need? What's going on in your life? Nehemiah was honest. Okay, this is one thing. Be honest. And he asked permission to go back to Jerusalem. Not only he said, well, my family or Jerusalem is in need. He said, send me. See, this is the man that the king had trusted with his own life. And now he's saying, I want to go over there. You get somebody else to try your wine. You get somebody else to protect you. Oh, my goodness. This is something hard to ask for. But Nehemiah said, check this out. Please send me. Oh, and by the way, can you give us the money and talk to the owners of this land so when we go through, they don't charge us a toll? Because you have to pay taxes. That's why the tax collectors were at the doors of the city, because they charge you to get in and get out. And we have to go across this land, and they're going to charge us some taxes. They're going to tax us toll. So he said, we need you to pay the toll for us and send me. Oh, and by the way, I need you to send a letter to this other guy who works the wood. so he can give us all the wood that we need to take there. So he asked for money, materials, and permission to go. Wow. See, those 4 months, Nehemiah wasn't just like, oh my God, I need to find favor with the king. Please help me, oh God. Please help me, oh God. Asking, can you imagine Nehemiah not with a plan? So what do you need? The city's all messed up. And what do you want me to do?
I don't know.
He had a plan. He was preparing himself. You have to prepare yourself. You see, because when you don't prepare yourself and you're asking God for this breakthrough, you're asking God to open doors. And when he opens the door, you're like, okay, now do I go in or not? And if I go in, what do I do? No, you got to have a plan. It's like asking God. You see, like, let's say there's a drought and you're asking God, God, send a rain, send a rain, send a rain. And you get on your knees and you fast and pray for rain. We're in a drought. We need rain. But when you're walking out there, you don't take an umbrella with you. You've heard that before? You're praying for rain? Carry an umbrella. That shows faith. Think about it. If you don't carry the umbrella, then you're like, I'm praying for rain, but I don't think it's going to rain. So you got to have a plan. You see, some people, like for example, go into the camp. And I get this especially in the other service. Not so much in this one, but I'll say it anyway. Like going to the family retreat. Are you going? I don't know. 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 I got to talk to my boss. Got to talk to my boss. Got to talk to my boss. 2 weeks before the camp, I talked to my boss, and he said yes, but now I don't have the money to go. Well, if you knew you were going to ask your boss for the permission to go to the camp, you should have been saving the money to go to the camp if you wanted to go. You weren't planning on going then. Amen? All right, you guys got it. It's like praying for rain without an umbrella. Goodness gracious. So he went to the king with confidence, and he asked God first. He went to the king. He went where he was supposed to go, and God touched his heart. And guess what? The king supplies everything that Nehemiah asked for and more. Did you notice at the end that he sent an army with him to protect him, to make sure that no one would mess up with Nehemiah's plan? Wow. See, God does that kind of stuff. You ask him for this, and he'll give you this. He'll give you something greater than what you asked for. But you got to be ready. You got to have a strategy. You got to have a plan. You got to trust him. You got to live in prayer. You have to do all these things. You got to go to where you know your needs will be met. And Nehemiah gained the favor of the king. And Nehemiah gave his king, God, the glory. Now, if there's anything that's saddening you, is there anything going in your life today that may need some hard prayer, some decision? There may be any reasons that you need God to intercede in a powerful manner in your life. If you need God to do something in your life, then it's the same God that Nehemiah prayed to that you can pray to today. But you have to pray believing, and you have to pray planning for the will of God. And you'll see, he'll answer, and his will be done, right? So let us not let fear flood our lives. See, let the Spirit of God fill your life. That's what you need. Be flooded with the Spirit. Amen. You see, and God will give you the strength to lift up whatever walls are broken in your life, whatever protection you need, whatever it is in your family, in your house, at your work, even at the church, in your cell group. He'll give you the strength to rebuild it. And maybe you've been praying for God to open some door in your life. Maybe you're praying that you might have the security and the safety and to be assured that he's going to open whatever door he needs to be opening for you, specifically for you. But let me tell you something. For him to open doors in your life, first of all, you got to open the door to him, the door of your heart. And let me tell you, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Says that he comes to our door, right? And he knocks. And if you open, he will come in and he will dwell with you. He will dine with you. You know, dining is a great experience. It's a joyful experience. God wants you to have a joyful experience with him in your heart. He wants you to open your heart to him and what he has in store so that you may enjoy it. Now, one thing. And this verse we've used for so many years to talk to the lost, right? And tell them you got to open your heart and Jesus wants to come into your heart. But if you read Revelation chapter 3, that verse was written directly to the church, not to the lost. It was written to the church. And I think it's an invitation for us to open our hearts to enjoy God's will and his presence and not be a church that keeps God on the outskirts, at the parking lot or outside, but a church that keeps God inside, working from within, filling our lives, flooding our lives. Then we don't have to worry so much about fear. Then we don't have to worry so much. And we will live in faith instead of fear and worry. So if there's anything in your life that may need to be rebuilt, then God is the expert at rebuilding lives. And you can come to him today.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.